Let's turn together in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6,
we'll also be reading from the Belgic Confession in just a few moments. But first, let's read from our text in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we're only reading verses 15 through verse 19. Romans chapter 6, that's found on page 1121, Romans 6 at verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And it's the last verse there, slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And let's read about sanctification in our Belgic Confession. That's Belgic Confession Article 24. In the back of our red songbooks, that's 865, page 865. Belgic Confession Article 24, the sanctification of sinners. Belgic Confession 24, that's page 863. We believe that this true faith produced in man by the hearing of God's word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live the new life and freeing him from the slavery of sin. Therefore, far from making people cold towards living in a pious and holy way, this justifying faith, quite to the contrary, so works within them that, apart from it, they will never do a thing out of love for God, but only out of love for themselves and fear of being condemned. So then, it is impossible for this holy faith to be unfruitful in a human being, seeing that we do not speak of an empty faith, but of what Scripture calls faith working through love, which leads a man to do of himself the work that God has committed in his word. These works, proceeding from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable to God, since they are all sanctified by his grace. Yet they do not count towards our justification, for by faith in Christ we are justified even before we do good works. Otherwise they would not be good, any more than the fruit of the tree could be good if the tree is not good in the first place. So then, we do good works, but not for merit. For what would we merit? Rather, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not he to us, since it is he who works in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus, keeping in mind what is written, when you have done all that is commanded you, then you shall say, we are unworthy servants, we have done what it was our duty to do. Yet we do not wish to deny that God rewards good works, but it is by his grace that he crowns his gifts. Moreover, although we do not do good works, we do not base our salvation on them, for we cannot do any work that is not defiled by our flesh and also worthy of punishment. And even if we could point to one, memory of a single sin is enough for God to reject that work. So we would always be in doubt, tossed back and forth without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be tormented constantly if they did not rest on the merit of the suffering and death of our Savior. And that's as far as reading in the Belgic Confession. And I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at these two texts together this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is it conceivable for a Christian to retire from the Christian life? Is it possible that a person would come to a point in their life that they would be able to say, I am holy enough, I am sanctified enough, I can now hang up the mantle, I can now stop worrying about all the sins that remain? Is it possible for a Christian to come to a point in their life when they are immoral and unconcerned about that immorality? That they would just sit back, that they would just rest and relax and have no concern for remaining sin and the call to holiness. Well, as we return to our Belgic Confession this morning, we are reminded that there is a direct connection between justification and sanctification. One of the dangers of dealing with justification one week and sanctification the following week is we might think that there is a possibility to have one without the other. Perhaps some of you will remember what was called the Lordship Controversy of about 20 years ago. The Lordship Controversy taught that it was possible to have Jesus as your Savior, but not yet have Jesus as your Lord. That you could be a Christian without having Jesus' authority made evident in your life. That you could, in effect, be justified without being sanctified. Is it possible that Jesus would be your Savior but not the Lord of your life? Can he save you without therefore also exercising direct authority over your actions, without him actually changing you? Well, this morning we're going to consider the relationship between justification and sanctification, and to build upon last week, having been declared righteous in God's sight, how will we now live? We are called to acknowledge that, yes, it is true, we are justified in God's sight. There is a legal declaration. We are God's children. We are adopted. We are saved. We are righteous in principle. But now we are called to be sanctified, displaying righteousness in our practice. So we could put it this way. Justification deals more with our status, while sanctification deals with our actions. Justification is a one-time event. Sanctification grows out of that one-time event. It is a progress, a progression, a development and growth that continues until we die. So this morning, we consider this theme. Jesus Christ renews those who have been joined to him. Jesus Christ renews those who have been joined to him. So yes, praise God, the guilt has been removed. But now the Spirit dwells in our heart. The pollution and stain are being washed away. We are adopted children. Praise God. We are adopted children. But children who are adopted, who are brought into the family of God, need to be taught how to live, how to act as good children. We are children. But we need to act. We need to live like we are children of God. Then our first point, then, we look at why sanctification is necessary. We've seen over the past weeks that we are saved by grace and grace alone. Specifically dealing with our justification last week, our status, our standing before God is based on the active and passive obedience of Jesus Christ. Remember, double imputation, our sins placed on Jesus' account, his righteousness placed on our account. This week we're going to be focusing on sanctification. The word sanctification in the Bible, or sanctify more basically, means to be set apart as holy. Being set apart as holy. But when we speak of sanctification, we are describing the process by which we are being made holy in our lives by the Holy Spirit, are being renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. So since justification is a one-time event, a once-for-all event, why do we speak of the growth of sanctification, our growth in holiness? Well, the reason a growth in holiness is necessary is found in the nature of ourselves, our own nature, and in the nature of our salvation. The work of sanctification is necessary because we are still sinners. One of the marvels that was recovered at the Reformation was that we can at the same time be a saint and a sinner. We can be justified and yet still struggle with our daily sins. So justification is dealing with our status, but sanctification is a change that is made evident in our lives as we acknowledge we are sinners who are on the path of growing in holiness. Our God is holy, and He would have a holy people, but by nature, we are no better than any other. But God does not leave us in our sin. He does not allow us to remain unchanged and unmoving. In other words, when we are saved, we are more than just basically simply saved. We are saved, praise God, but as our article says, we are saved by a true and living faith, a faith that is made evident in love and obedience. True faith is a living and active faith. So in our salvation, we are joined to Jesus Christ. But being joined to Jesus Christ means that we are also made like Him. We are being renewed to look more and more like Him. Our theme verse for our first point then is Romans 6 verse 19. Romans 6 verse 19, if you still have your Bibles open, this is 6 verse 19. The last sentence there. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Notice here, this is a commandment. Present yourselves. Present your members as slaves. Present your members. Present your body. Offer the entirety of your being, your mind, your soul, your spirit, your every aspect, every member, each part of you as a slave, as a bond servant. Someone who has been purchased, someone who has been ransomed, someone who belongs to another, the possession of another. We belong, as our catechism says. We've been purchased, body and soul. We belong to a faithful Savior. So we are to view ourselves, to present ourselves as slaves, having been purchased and now belonging to Jesus Christ. We are not free to live and act and to see, to view ourselves as belonging to ourselves. We're not free to do what we want, to say what we want, to think what we want. We are slaves. We're to view ourselves, to present ourselves, to give ourselves wholly to God with an eye towards the goal that He has for us. And the goal that He has for us, the desire that He has for us, is holiness. We're indebted to God because of our justification. We're righteous in His sight. But that now leads to us offering ourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. Or I could put it another way. Those who are justified are sanctified. Now we have to be very clear in our minds that our works are simply a response. We do not earn our standing in God. Our article makes it very clear, our fruits, our good works are a fruit which flow out of our new identity. Our actions do not make us adopted children. We do not add to the works of Jesus Christ. But we are called to live like Christ, to grow in the image of Christ. So let's define sanctification this way. Sanctification is the work of God's Spirit within, by which we are renewed, made holy, and grow in the image of Jesus Christ. It's the work of the Spirit by which we are renewed, made holy, and we grow in the image of Christ. So sanctification is necessary because we are justified and yet sinners. But it's also necessary due to the nature of God's work with us. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. The very act of being saved demands holiness in those who are saved. The example given in our Belgic Confession article is that of a tree. Trees, by their very nature, produce fruits in keeping with their identity. You cannot have a bad tree producing good fruit, nor can you have a good tree producing bad fruit. Or I could put it this way. When we are justified, we are grafted into the life-giving vine of Jesus Christ. We are made good trees. Our identity, our status, is that we are good. But having been made good, righteous, holy, declared acceptable in His sight, has a direct effect on the kind of fruits that we will produce. If justification is the good root, then the branch of our lives, or that branch that is grafted into the vine, will display the nature of the vine in which we are grafted to. How that tree grows, or how that vine matures, the kind of fruit that they produce, displays the truth of its identity. If a tree does not produce good fruit, it's in danger of being cursed by God and cast out. It is impossible for good trees not to produce good fruit. It's impossible for a true and living tree to not grow and mature and develop. It's necessary in keeping with our identity. So in my introduction, I asked the question, is it possible for a born-again Christian to be unconcerned about their sin, to be content in their current state of sanctification and holiness? Is it possible for a Christian to come to a point in their life when they would say, I'm happy with where I'm at in my spiritual growth? And yes, I have sins, but they don't really bother me. Is that a reality that a Christian would experience? Yes, it is true that Christians sin. Just read the Bible. It's filled with Christians who sin. But it is also true that a believer is always striving with good conscience against the evil desires of their heart. No justified person will be content with their sins or happy to remain fruitless, unthankful, and immature. And in fact, we can see this even in our own church context. Perhaps you know very godly saints. And it tends to be that as a person grows and develops throughout their lifetime of being a Christian, that some of the most godly saints are the mature members of the church. Now, the mature members of the church are able to say, to look at their lives, and they see their sin more clearly. They hate their sin more speedily. And they strive with good conscience to grow in obedience. So sanctification is an absolute necessary for our lives. If we don't want to look like Christ, if we don't want to grow in maturity and holiness, if we're happy with sin living in our own hearts, if it doesn't bother us when we rebel against God, then we should ask ourselves some very serious questions. We need to have a long, hard talk with ourselves if sin doesn't bother you anymore. If you're content with your development, if you're no longer striving to grow in holiness and obedience, because it's a vital and necessary part of our new identity. Now that we've understand the necessity of this work, because of the nature of our salvation and because of who we are as sinners who continue to need to grow in holiness. In our second point, then, we look at who is called to do this work. When it comes to our justification, we saw that it was a legal declaration. We could say it was a crediting, a transaction, a declaration that takes place in heaven. Justification happens outside of us. It's dealing with our status. It's not a work of our hand. But what about sanctification? Is sanctification our response? Is sanctification something that we can do all by ourselves? Now, this is a heresy that the church has had to fight against from the very beginning. Again and again and again and again, you will have those who rise up in the ranks of the church that will say this: we are justified by grace, our identity before God is a gracious act of God, but we are called to, in our own strength, keep ourselves in this new place, in this new identity. So we are justified by grace, but we are sanctified by our own merit and works. Well, is that true? Is being brought into the family of God something that God does to us and for us, but we need to keep ourselves in that family of God? Is sanctification man's response something we can do all by ourselves? Well, as we now see in our second point, even when it comes to our sanctification, it is a work that God is performing in us, within us. Ephesians 2 says we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ for good works. As the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, dwells within us, by the Spirit we begin to have new desires, new thoughts, and even new abilities. The Holy Spirit who lives within us is bringing to mind all that Christ said and did, but he's also applying the work of Christ to us. The Holy Spirit anoints us for service, and he enables us to do that which we could not and would not do in ourselves. Our article puts it this way: the Holy Spirit is active in regeneration, that's when we are born again, but he also causes us to live a new life, and he frees us from slavery to sin. So if I could summarize it by saying it this way: not only is justification a work of God, sanctification is a work of God. And that's good news for the church. It's good news for the church that sanctification is a work that God is performing in us, with us, by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit prompts us, enables us to do that which is pleasing to God. There is no merit, there is no earning when it comes to doing good works, because holiness and the response of obedience is the work of the Spirit within us. So yes, we are called to do good, and by God's grace, we do actually begin to live in accordance with God's commandments, but even in doing good, we're indebted to God because it's Him who is doing the work within us. Even in our obedience, we're not earning anything. We're not keeping ourselves anywhere. We're simply responding as He enables us to respond. And the progress that the Holy Spirit is performing within us is a progression of holiness. Sanctification begins when we are justified, but it is a growth, and by God's grace, it is a steady growth. We should have every expectation that the longer you are a Christian, the more holy you become. As I said before, it's not without sin. We only need to think of Peter or think of David. Godly men who fell into terrible, horrendous sin. But we should expect to see that as we live a life of Christian obedience and faith, that as the Spirit resides within us, we are growing, steadily growing and developing, so that we grow from the immature baby stage Christian where we can only handle milk, so that we long for that meat, that solid food. We grow in our understanding, and we grow in how we show and our consistency in our faith. Philippians 2, strive towards the goal. Run the good race. So our work is done by the Spirit. It's the Spirit's work, God's work within us by His Spirit. But it is also a work that we are to be dedicated to. Now this is a mystery, difficult for us to wrap our minds around. But yes, sanctification is something that we ourselves must be dedicated to. It is not that we say, well, sanctification is a work of God by His Spirit, so I'm just going to sit back in my lazy boy and let the Spirit sanctify me. That's not what the Bible says. That's not how the Bible speaks about sanctification. It says this: crucify the flesh, put to death the sins that remain. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes as we look at our second passage from Ephesians chapter 4. So there is a dedication that is necessary. There is a wholehearted conviction, desire, pursuit of holiness that we are called to engage in. Now, how do we do that? What does that look like? What sort of means or works would we perform, would we engage in, would we dedicate ourselves to if we want to grow in holiness? Have you ever thought about that? If sanctification is a good and necessary calling that God puts upon us, what will you do? What sort of works, actions, pursuits will you engage in? Well, our Belgian Confession article talks about means. What are the means of grace? Children, you remember that? What are the means of grace? What are the means that God has given to us with the expressed purpose of sanctifying us? Remember the means of grace? Where are you right now? You're in church. You're engaged in worship, but you're hearing the Word, right? The Word proclaimed, primary means of grace, the preaching of the Word, the sacraments, Lord's Supper, baptism. But there are other means that God uses to sanctify His people: prayer, Scripture reading, Scripture meditation, holy conversation, the communion of the saints. All of these things are means that God gives to the church with the expressed purpose, design, goal of sanctifying us. So if, as a Christian, your desire is holiness, make me holy, Lord, that's our prayer. If our desire is holiness and we know that the means God uses to produce the fruit of holiness within us is the means of grace, then will we not be dedicated? Will we not be devoted, consistent in our use of those means? Will we not have an expectation when it comes to using those means? I think far too often we come to church with a really low expectation. We show up at worship because we know this is where we're supposed to be. We sing all the songs, we listen to the sermons, we give our tithes and offerings. We go through the routine, we go through the motion. Let me ask you this, and I'm just as guilty here as I'm assuming most of you are. What did you come to worship this morning expecting? Did you expect change? Do you think it's possible to walk through those doors at 9:25 and walk out those doors at 11:15 exactly the same? I think far too often we have low expectations. What do we expect to happen when we worship God? Do we expect our hearts to grow in love and fear and adoration and devotion? Do we expect our sins to be exposed as we are examined under God's law? Do we expect this love within us to grow in leaps and bounds? Love for God and love for fellow man, for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? I think far too often we come to church to worship with low expectations. Perhaps you and I should dedicate ourselves to praying for the worship service before we come, asking God to use His God-given means to produce His God-appointed end, holiness. Lord, sanctify Your people in Your truth. That should be our prayer. That should be our delight. And we should be able to see His Spirit within us working. Justification does not make us cold and uncaring. That's what our article says. It's impossible for justification to make us cold and uncaring. Rather, when we are the recipients of God's love, that love changes us so that we begin to love God and love our fellow man. Romans 15, verse 16 says that the church is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then Hebrews 12, verse 14 puts it this way: strive for peace and holiness. So if I were to ask you, how does sanctification take place? Your answer would be, sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit, but it is also the desire and pursuit of God's people. So the Holy Spirit excites us, gives us a desire, the will, the way, the opportunity, gives us the means so that we can grow in obedience and in holiness. Well, now that we understand what sanctification is, in our last point then, we look at what the very specifics, if you will, the nuts and bolts of sanctification. What does it actually look like? If sanctification is holiness, and holiness is to be a visible mark, what does that process look like? Well, basically, the work of the Holy Spirit is twofold. And here is where we return to our scripture reading from Ephesians chapter 4. We are called by the Spirit, enabled by the Spirit, to put off the old man, put to death mortification, put to death the old man, and come alive vivification, come alive growing in holiness and obedience. Belgian Confession puts it this way: those who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit are led to live a new life, and they are freed from the slavery to sin. Or perhaps you remember Lord's Day 33. That might be more familiar. Lord's Day 33 says that our conversion, this daily conversion, involves two parts: the dying of the old man and the coming to life of the new. That's really what sanctification is. It's two parts. You see your sin more clearly. And upon seeing your sin more clearly, you hate it. And you flee from it. The first part of the Christian growth and development is that we start to see, as the full strength of God's light, His Word, shines upon our hearts, we begin to see present sins and past sins in the light of His Word. How many here cannot say, looking back at their life, boy, that was really dumb. I did that. That was a sin. At that time, I may not have thought that way. But as God's Spirit is producing maturity within me, as I'm meditating upon God's Word, I'm seeing my sin more clearly, and I hate it. I can't believe I did that. That was a rebellion against God. That's the first part of it. You hate your sin. You flee from it. But also growing in holiness and obedience. You have a newfound desire. This is what I want to do. This is the kind of person I want to be. I want to be holy. I want to grow in obedience. And I pray by the Spirit, give me the strength, give me the opportunity to grow in that holiness. Hating sin, loving righteousness. There's some construction workers in our congregation. And if I were to ask you as a construction worker, what are the two parts in the process of flipping a house? What does renovation look like? Renovation involves two parts: ripping out the old and putting in the new, right? You buy a house that's been sitting vacant for 2 or 3 years, you go into the basement, oh, there's mold down here. That's going to need a lot of work. Shingles are wore out, you need to be tearing those off. We're going to have to replace light fixtures, vanity, carpet, hardwood. The old has to be seen and hated. I hate this mold. That's bad for my health and bad for the resale. I hate this, countertop from the 1970s. These shingles are just wearing out. These have got to go. We rip them out. We hate them. We expel them. We put them to death. But that's not the end of the process. Okay, now we need to get the good in. We need to bring in the new. What parts does sanctification cover? Everything from the foundation to the shingles. Every part of your being. You see your sin, you hate it, you put it to death, you pursue righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Sanctified in your whole being, your body and your soul. 1 Peter 1, sanctified by the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Our passage in Ephesians 4, if you still have your Bibles open, just very briefly, looking at Ephesians chapter 4, we find the various aspects of this process of sanctification. Ephesians 4, verse 17 says, no longer walk as the Gentiles do, for that's not the way that you learn Christ. Ephesians 4, 22, put off the old self, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So here in Ephesians 4, we find put off, put away, put to death, put on, come alive, be renewed. The extent of this passage covers the mind, the understanding, the heart, the desires, the self, the tongue, every aspect of your being. There's a contrast. The old man walking in futility, the old man walking in darkness, the old man alienated from God, removed from life, the old man was ignorant, hard-hearted, callous, corrupt, deceitful, sensual, greedy, and immature. Impurity. That's the old man. That's the part that has to be put to death. That's the old nature. When you see that in your life, you see it as sin, you hate it, you put it to death, you flee from it. But as God's people, we are called to be renewed, to live in the likeness of God, living in righteousness and holiness, knowing the truth, living in the light. That's what we want, and that's what we pursue. Now, to be abundantly clear with the application, we're going to apply this to one aspect. I mean, if you read this passage, you could see there are multiple ways that this passage could be applied. Just one aspect for the sake of time. In verse 25 and following, Paul focuses on our speech. Your tongue. Let's look at this twofold aspect. The speech of the old man tears down, is full of anger and deceit, tells lies, and speaks corruption. That's what the tongue of the old man does. That's how it speaks. But the new man, well, the new man has a speech that is pure, is used for the building of others up, speaking the truth, giving grace to all who hear. That's the kind of speech that a new man has. I don't know about you, but I think that I myself could really use sanctification in the area of speech. Who here hasn't sinned with their tongue? Speaking in anger, speaking unkind or untrue words, tearing people down, perhaps even your loved ones. So as sanctification continues, it's not that you'll never sin with your speech, but when you do sin with your speech, you acknowledge it, you confess it, you ask for repentance. You don't carry on that line of painful, hurtful speech hour after hour. You see it, you hate it, you flee from it. And then you dedicate yourself to replace those hurtful words, untrue and unkind words, with words that are for building others up, full of grace and truth. Development and holiness is to be made evident in our speech, as we learn to live holy and godly lives. To conclude, we are called to be imitators of God and not of this world, to live and act more like Christ and less like the world. Every good tree produces good fruit. We as vines, as branches, have been grafted into Christ, the living vine. His life flows in us, through us. His Spirit dwells within us. We are members of God's family. So it's our earnest desire that we would learn to live, to act as a child of God would. Our God is holy. We are called to be holy. As our theme states, Jesus Christ renews those who have been joined to Him by His Spirit. So as we live our Christian lives, remember that we are called to holiness. Because by definition, as a child of God, we are holy. We are a holy people, a chosen nation, a royal priesthood. We're prophets, priests, and kings. The Spirit of Christ has anointed us. We're Christians. So as we live our lives, let's remember our calling to show this world that we are not living for ourselves, but we are living for Jesus. We are slaves, slaves of Christ, seeking to live righteous lives, which leads to sanctification. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the depth of your word. And we confess that we have often sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have done things that are contrary to our new nature. By your Spirit, O Lord, help us to grow in holiness and obedience. May we put to death the sins that remain and come alive in the image of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.